It's again good to be back this evening, and certainly thankful for the presence of everyone. And as we do each night, I encourage you to follow good week. Of course, we're over halfway through the week already as far as the gospel lessons are concerned. And I personally have really enjoyed the small amount of time that I've had here and gotten to know some of you a little bit better, and look forward to the remaining 2 days. Tonight we're going to be looking at a subject that plagues many congregations of the Lord's people, and that's simply the subject of indifference. When you think about indifference, when I say a common problem, you're maybe not talking about every member of the church, but certainly it's something that affects certain members of some congregations. And it's the kind of thing that we can all be guilty of, and that's why it's important that we look at our own lives, examine our own selves to make sure we're not becoming apathetic or indifferent toward the Lord's work. You know, many who have it, when we talk about indifference, they don't know it. And those who do, they don't care. You begin to think about indifference, as there's some things about it that just are common sense. Now, like I say, it affects every congregation. Sometimes it affects the whole group because it seems to rub off on others. Sometimes it just affects a few in the group, but if something's not done and people aren't encouraged to become more enthusiastic and zealous for the Lord, then it can creep on to other people. When you think about the work that we have to do as Christians, there's not a more important work in all the world. We say that all the time. Preachers say that. Others say that. We know it's important. But do we always act like it's important? Do we get, you know, really zealous about Kentucky Wildcats? Oh, we can get real zealous about them, can't we? You know, if they happen to make it into the final 64 and then they start going, how many beat a path to their television? Turn on their TV recorders and they're going to be there at the game. And if somebody gives them tickets, they'll drive up there to the game and they'll fight the crowds and they'll go to the game and fight the crowds to get home. And excited. We talk about it. Oh, we talk about the players, and we know about the players. Do we get that way about the Lord's work? Something far, far more important than a basketball game. We look at indifference, and you just look at the definition, apathy, unconcerned, disinterest. Again, these are things most all of us, I think, are aware of. We know what it means to be indifferent towards something, characterized by lack of partiality or bias, not mattering one way of the other, of no great importance. You know, a lot of times when I think of maybe teams that are playing, if you think about different teams that are in there, once my teams are out, I become indifferent toward it. I become apathetic toward, you know, the rest of the games because I just don't have as much involved in it because my teams are out of it. And I become indifferent. And if my teams are out of it very early, then a lot of times I don't even watch any more of it. And I'm just indifferent toward it. There's certain sports that I could care less about. If they're on the television, I just don't care about them. There's some sports that are way, I'm indifferent toward those things. And so we all are indifferent towards certain things. You know, so we understand what it means to not be active, not be involved in something. But again, we're talking about the Lord's work. We think about a lack of diligence, dedication, devotion. And really, the attitude or the actions are simply, I don't care. I just don't care. And so we talk about indifference. This is something we all have to be concerned about, each one of us, myself included. I have to examine my own heart, my own life, and make sure that I'm not becoming indifferent toward the Lord and toward His work. Again, it's not a new problem. We talk about apathy or indifference. God's people have always had this problem. You go back to Lamentations 1, the first 12 verses. We're not going to take time to read those. But you know, the people of Israel had gone into captivity. Babylon had come in, and Babylon had taken them away into captivity. And it was almost as if no one cared. No one seemed concerned. And that troubled Jeremiah, who, of course, wrote the book of Lamentations. And the Holy Spirit, of course, wrote through him. But that troubled him. It's like, is anyone concerned? Does anyone care what's happened to God's people? Here we have been taken off the land. The walls have been destroyed. The temple has been leveled. It's destroyed. And it's almost as if nobody was even concerned. Something as traumatic as that was to the children of Israel, yet so little people cared that God's temple and God's people had been taken off of the land. 1 Corinthians 5. You know, here was a church that had a fornicator in their midst, worshiping with them, and they weren't even upset about it. There were people there that just were unconcerned that they had this fornicator right there in their fellowship, and no one was upset, no one did anything. We look over at Revelation 3, verses 15 to 16, the church at Laodicea was lukewarm. And again, we know the attitude toward those who are just lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. He would rather spew them or vomit them out of his mouth. Now, that's a pretty vivid picture of the Lord's attitude toward those who are apathetic or indifferent. And you know, when you look at the church at Laodicea, they didn't realize their condition. They were lukewarm, and yet they thought, well, they were on fire for the Lord. They were wealthy. They were in need of nothing as far as they were concerned. But the Lord looked at them and he saw them as they truly were, lukewarm. You know, this attitude of apathy or indifference, it just eats away at the life of a Christian. And I use the term cancer there. And that's what it does. It works like a cancer. And you know how cancer works. It gets into the body. It's unnoticed. And it begins to work. And until the time that it is noticed, you don't even realize the damage that's being done to your body. And so we all think of that and what a terrible disease that is. Well, apathy works the same way. It's very gradual. It doesn't happen all at once. It's very gradual, and it begins and it enters into a person's heart, and it just begins to eat away slowly and slowly and slowly till he's just unconcerned about the Lord and his work, unconcerned about the lost souls around him. Now, the Bible obviously teaches we're to be zealous. We're to be on fire for the Lord. When I talk about zealous and on fire and devoted, I'm talking about to Jesus Christ, his word, his work. What he wants us to do. He came to seek and save the lost. And we should be busy. We should be on fire trying to do that very same thing. Now, a lot of times we get on fire, we get zealous for lots of things. But when it comes to the Lord's work, it's kind of like, well, somebody else will do that. We'll let the elders take care of that, or we'll let the preacher take care of that. No, that's their responsibility, certainly. They're to be zealous and devoted, but that's every single person's responsibility that's obeyed the gospel. Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek that first. Jesus says the type of people that are going to make up his kingdom are those who seek him first, before their career, before the almighty dollar, before anything else in their life. Seek God first. And then we look over in 1 Peter 3, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Sanctify means set him apart. God is to take first place in our heart. That should be first and foremost when it comes to what concerns us, is God and his cause, his work. We look over at Romans 12 and verse 11. We're to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We're to be active in the Lord's kingdom. You think of people like the Apostle Paul. We read last night about the number of trials and tribulations. That came from being active. Had Paul just been indifferent or apathetic toward the Lord and His work, we'd have probably never even heard of Him. But because he was active, because he was zealous, he understood the importance of serving the Lord, of preaching the gospel, of saving lost souls. He was out there doing those things. He was persecuted. In Colossians 3 and verse 23, we're to put everything that we have into the service of our Lord. Everything we have. Serving the Lord, and of course, as we serve the brethren, we're serving the Lord. As we're trying to reach out to the lost, we're serving the Lord. Most of us in here, I think, know what the Lord's work is. The Lord's work is teaching the lost, edifying those who are saved, and caring for those who are needy. And we're to be zealous in doing that. We're not to be zealous in pointing the finger at somebody who's not doing that. If somebody's not doing that, they're going to answer to God for that. We need to be zealous in making sure we are doing what the Lord wants us to do. When we see something that needs to be done, we need to do it. You know, you can look around here, and I'm not sure who it is now. If I was here very long, I could tell you. But it's just like taking care of the building. There's somebody probably who is at the forefront of taking care of the building. When I was growing up, we had a brother named Raymond Maxwell. Raymond Maxwell took care of the building. You didn't have to worry about the heating, the cooling. You didn't have to worry about anything. Brother Maxwell took care of it. And when he saw something that needed to be done, he did it. He didn't wait for somebody to ask. He didn't sit around and think, well, I'm not going to do something until somebody else does. No, he just did it. And he didn't look for anybody to pat him on the back. He didn't look for any worldly praise or acclaim. You wouldn't have even known that he had done it. But if you were a member there, you'd know. But if you just came in and spent a week or so, you wouldn't know. It's just things that gets done. And, you know, that's the way the Lord's people ought to be working about His business. We see something that needs to be done. We see someone that needs to be called, someone that needs to be encouraged. Just do it. Don't sit around and think, well, is so-and-so going to do that or somebody else going to do it? Just do it. If you see it needs to be done, you be zealous. You think about, I'm going to do it. And then if other people see it and they do it too, fine. That's good. It's the way it should be among God's people. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, he tells us, whatever we do, do it with all your might. Whatever it is, when it comes to the work of the Lord, you do your very best. You think about your Bible studies, your Bible lessons. That's by far the most important thing that you can do. Studying and learning God's Word so that you'll be able then to teach God's Word, share God's Word with others. That's something you can do. And you have to do that. Nobody can do that for you. We ought to be zealous at doing that. Looking forward to time to read God's Word, to work Bible lessons, to learn more of God's will. Zealous of good works. The Bible tells us all kind of good works to do. You think about visiting people in the hospital. Here's a widow who needs maybe her yard mowed, her trash carried out, maybe leaves raked. Here's somebody that needs a ride to the hospital. Well, who's going to do that? Well, if you know it needs to be done, you do it. Don't sit around and think, well, Keith will probably do that. I don't have to worry. He'll probably take care of that this week. Well, he might. But would it hurt if two or three or four people showed up to rake leaves, to mow grass, to take someone to the hospital, to make sure it gets done? When it comes to inviting people to a gospel meeting, who's going to invite your friends? See, I don't know who your friends are. I can't really invite your friends unless I just go randomly door knocking. You know the people you associate with. Do you spend time inviting them, challenging them to come and to hear God's Word and study God's Word? Zealous, on fire, enthusiastic. You think of it like your Kentucky Wildcats or some other team that you get excited about and you'll do a whole lot for to follow them. Are you on fire for the Lord that much? You know, this develops gradually, slowly. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not like you're diligent one day, enthusiastic, on fire, and then the next day you just cut it all off. It doesn't work like that. No, it takes a gradual, slow process. The old devil's got plenty of time. The old devil just works at you. He gradually tries to get you to put the Lord's work on the back burner. You know, this is what makes it hard to recognize, because it is so slow. You know, it strikes first at the heart. We talked about the heart on Sunday night and how important the heart is. That's why we need to examine our heart, make sure our heart is right. You know, and then it manifests itself in actions. So first the heart. First, I don't care as much as I did. And then the next thing, I'm not doing as much as I once did. Hebrews 2 and verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Drift. Ever watch something drift? How slow? But it just drifts. And you just watch, it doesn't take very long, and it's drifted a long way off. You think about the institutionals. You think about those people who started out many years ago just taking the fifth Sunday contribution and putting it in the to the orphan homes without any authority. Look where they've gone today. Some of them have gone so far as to say baptism's not essential to salvation. Some of them have instrumental music. They all have playrooms and basketball courts and daycares and schools. One in our town has wild game dinners every year. Drift. And once you start drifting, you get further and further and further away. So, he points out the King James Version here, run out as leaking vessels. You know, you just look at that water dripping, dripping, dripping. And before long, it becomes a lot of water that was lost. And it's hard to see. Now think about this. It's hard to see what we're not doing. You know, Hebrews 5, 11 to 12, the Hebrew writer was talking to Christians who should have been, they should have been a little further down the road when it comes to studies. And if you'll notice in verse 11, he says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. I've got a lot to say to you. I've got some important things to teach you, but you become dull of hearing. Now think of the writer here. He was writing to people. This letter went to the people who were dull of hearing. And he's, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the principles of the oracles of God and have become to need milk and not solid food. You see, they became dull of hearing. It was a process that took place. It wasn't something that happened overnight. It was a gradual thing. You know, overt acts are easy to see. You lie, curse, steal, drink, lose your temper. We can see that. You know, that's an overt act. And so somebody sees that and they tell you, you know, that you're pretty well caught right there. You've done something wrong. Even sin in attitude involves doing. It's something that you're doing. Hating, lusting, bitter envy, jealousy, anger. These are things that actually can be seen in your life. But it's a lot harder to see what I fail to do. What I'm not doing that I should be doing, that's harder to see, isn't it? And then it's even harder to see that I don't care as much as I ought to. about how hard it is to see that. First, you're not doing it, and you won't really see that because that's hard to see, and then you really don't care that you're not doing it. So that makes it very difficult to see. And I'm just not as involved as I ought to be. You know, I'm not as dedicated as I should be. You know, you can see this Brother Tant, many years ago, Brother Tant had a sermon, and I've always wanted to get somebody that knew how to really draw on a computer, never have gotten it done yet. I could scan it, but I think it may be done a little better than that. But he has a picture of a church building. And, of course, the church building represents the church. And he's got some people pushing, and he's got some in the front on a rope pulling, you know, going forward. So you got some who are really making an effort to move the church forward. Then you've got some that are pushing the opposite direction. Then you've got some who are just laying up in the windowsill, kicked back and sleeping. Got all kinds of different people, you see. And you think about the work of the church. Now, you could liken it to the work of building this building. You know, you should be that hopefully 100% everybody was active doing whatever they could to get the building built. That would be good. But in most cases, there's some who lay back and they don't do that much. You know, they let others do more of the legwork, and that's fine if that's what you work out and everybody's happy with that. That's fine as far as the building goes. But now you think about the real work of the church. The real work of the church is saving the lost, edifying those who are already saved, and taking care of needy saints. That's the real work. And so am I involved in that? That's what I need to be involved in. I need to be active. I need to be energetic in that work. And just coming and attending and paying a preacher, that's not very much involvement. Now, that's good to do. You need to be here. The Lord commands that. You need to give, and it's good to support the preacher. But I'm talking about being active in the work of the church, saving lost souls. Are you zealous? Are you involved? Are you dedicated to doing that? Or are we just keeping house for the Lord? Just not that really into that the Lord's work that much. You know, should I have grown more by now? You know where you are right now as a Christian. You know where you were when you began your life as a Christian. I don't know, but you know where you are. You know where you were. You know where you are now. Should you be a lot more knowledgeable in God's Word? Should you be a lot further along than you are right now? But you sit back and think, yeah, probably ought to be. Well, do you care that you're not further along? Are you concerned enough to become active in doing the work God wants you to do? You know, a lot of times we focus on signs or the fruit rather than the real problem. And I'm guilty of this because we can see these signs. They kind of stand out. You know, when we see the symptoms, we deal with them. If one doesn't attend the services as they should, well, we preach on attendance because we can see that. Now, always when people aren't attending as they ought to be, that's really a sign of a deeper problem. When they're not here when they could be here, not talking about when you're sick, but you could be here, you make it your choice to be here or choice not to be, the problem goes much deeper than just missing the assembly. If one doesn't study and grow, we talk to them about studying growth. You see somebody that they ought to know more than they do, but they're not growing, they're not doing very well in Bible class, they don't work their lessons, and you can see that. You know, so we preach on that. Well, it may help, it may not help. We try to encourage people to do it. The real problem is the heart. That's the problem. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 4, verse 23. The real problem behind this is what's in the heart of the individual. Matthew chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes and their different problems. Jesus said, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And I meant to go down to verse 19. He says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Out of the heart. The heart is the problem. And this is why it's important every one of us take stock of our own heart. I can't really see what's in your heart, but you know what's in your heart. You know if you're dedicated. You know if you're zealous. You know if you're doing the work the Lord wants you to do. You know, the problem is when a person's just not coming as they ought to, they just don't care. That's the bottom line. They just don't care. The cure. You cure the indifference. In other words, you cure the heart problem. You get somebody to make a change in their heart, the symptoms go away. That takes care of it. When the person gets their heart right, they're zealous for the Lord, why, Bible study and growth there, that takes care of itself. Assemblies, that takes care of itself. Those problems go away completely once the heart is like it ought to be. Now, why does this happen? Well, one is a lack of the fear of God. I really do think this is the primary reason. We fail to see just who God is. And what the world around us has done, if we're not careful, we've done, we bring God down to our level. And we think God is just like we are. Instead of thinking about who God really is, where God is, how great God is, how powerful God is. Fear involves we are afraid of displeasing God. If we fear God like we ought to, we will be afraid to displease Him. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Samuel chapter 11. Talking about the Israelites and going into battle. And in verse 7, Saul was sending this message out. He took a yoke of oxen, cut them in pieces, sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, "Whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. The fear of the Lord. They were afraid of what was going to happen if they displeased God. Our God is a jealous God. Our God will not take second place. Now, we may put Him there, but God's not going to take it. And so if we have a healthy fear of displeasing God, it's going to help dispel this problem of indifference and apathy in our hearts. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 120. "My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments." My flesh trembles. Do you tremble at the thought of displeasing God? You know, we've had our whole world's given this idea that God is just some kind of soft, fluffy, grandfatherly-like fellow that, oh, He's just going to, oh, that's okay. You ought to do a little better. That's not who God is. We should be afraid of displeasing God. We should tremble at the thought of displeasing God. You remember when Peter found out who Jesus was and finally came to realize just who He was and how great He was. Over in Luke chapter 5, they'd gone out and He taught them, and then they pitched out and they dropped their nets and caught this great catch of fish. And when they came to shore, He fell down prostrate on the ground and said, "Depart from me, I'm an iniquity. Depart from me." He understood who Jesus was, he feared being even in his presence. God is to be feared. We'll not read these other two at this time, but we'll look over at Luke 7, verse 16. We're to respect God, to hold him in awe. Luke chapter 7 and verse 16. You know, a lot of people have taken a very casual approach to God. And I say casual, you see it in the way they dress. You see it in the way they sort of conduct themselves. It's just sort of, they come in and almost like God ought to be happy they're there. And we need to think of what a privilege it is that we can be here and we can worship God. Over in Luke 7 and verse 16, it says, "Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people.'" Fear came upon them. They recognized who Jesus was, and it caused them to fear. Then we'll go over to Deuteronomy 28 and verse 58. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 58. Moses, of course, is writing here. He says, "If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear the glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God." Carefully observe to do every single thing God has said and do it in fear. Fear God. Now, those who fear will simply do what God says. When God gives a command, we'll get busy and do what he says. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 2, "That you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you. You and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and all your days may be prolonged." You think of any command the Lord gives us today. We should be careful to do that command, every single command, and recognize we're going to be held accountable for it. A lot of people, I think, just slough off, so I don't think that's important. You know, the husband's to be the head of the wife. He ought to be the head of the house. How many wives tell their husbands what to do? And we just slough it off like, that's no big deal. It's a big deal. Because God's commanded the husband to be head, and the wife that tries to take that over, well, she's wrong. The husband that allows her to take it over, he's wrong. Every single command. Fathers are to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers aren't commanded to slough that off on the wife and the mother. Fathers are commanded to do that. Fathers need to take hold of their homes, and they need to be the head of their homes and lead their homes in serving God. God comes first. And so, I will do what God commands me to do. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 4. "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him." Fear God. Fear God. Deuteronomy 17 verse 19. We read these passages to remind us of how important it is to who God is and our real relationship to God. "It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes." Fear God. Deuteronomy 10:12, 10:20, 31:12, we are to be dedicated to God, dedicated to serving God, dedicated to doing God's will. Now, what happens? What causes us? Well, lack of the fear of God. Second, focus on this world. We begin to think about the things of this world instead of heavenly things. We get wrapped up in this life, and the spiritual things are pushed aside. You think about tonight. Here we are at a gospel meeting. Well, it's been going on for several nights. Where were you? Where were your children? Monday night. Tuesday night. Well, I just got wrapped up in things of this world. We don't say it like that. Well, my child got involved in this sport. I had to have her here at this sport or have him at this sport. And you know, they said they wanted to be a part of this team, so they got... The sport's more important than God. Now, parents, you can go home and explain that away to your children. That the old preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. Are you putting God first? Or do you just kind of push him away? Push him aside? Matthew 13:22 talks about the cares of this world choking the Word of God out of our life. We get so caught up in the cares of this world that we get more concerned about the world and the things of this world than the things of God. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, what happened? Demas loved this present world. You know, you can read, there's four different times when Demas is mentioned, and every time you read it's interesting because it starts out he was a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. A fellow laborer working with the Apostle Paul. And then each time you take a stair step down, till finally you get to 2 Timothy 4, he forsook the Lord, deserted. He loved this present world. So you see, that can happen to me. If that can happen to somebody who's working side by side, hand in hand with the Apostle Paul, well, that can certainly happen to me. I can get caught up in this world. I can get caught up in the affairs of the world. And so I need to make sure I continue to be zealous for the Lord and on fire, thinking about the Lord, His work, saving lost souls. We are materially blessed. I know we're on some economic hard times right now in the country, but our hard times are really not that hard in comparison to the way it's been in the world in times past. And there's a tendency as we acquire material blessings, blessings that God has given us, to push God aside. You know, God warned the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 6, and then again in Proverbs 30, God warned the children of Israel that when they entered that promised land, not to forget Him. Because God knew they're going to be blessed, and that people get caught up in their blessings, and they get so engrossed in the things God has blessed them with, that they forget God. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. You see, that can happen to us as well. We can get so caught up in the things we have in this world that we're so concerned about these things. You know, the stock market begins to fall. And so here we are sitting in services and, you know, we ought to be thinking about the Lord and serving the Lord. And we're sitting there thinking, man, what should I do with the money I got in the stock market? It just kind of comes across our minds and we think about it. You see, because we're caught up in this world. Or, it's Sunday morning, and the Dallas Cowboys are going to be on after lunch. Man, I wonder how they're going to do today. See, that's my team, that's why I picked them. I like to watch them. But instead of thinking about services and the Lord and loving my brethren and encouraging them, I'm thinking about what I'm going to do that afternoon. I've got a lot of things to do on Sunday afternoon. And so I kind of push the Lord out mentally. Physically, I'm right here where I ought to be, but mentally, I'm pushing the Lord out. I'm becoming indifferent. I'm becoming apathetic. Beware when we are at ease. Amos chapter 6, he said that's exactly what's happening to God's children. They were at ease in Zion. They had a lot of material goods, and this caused them to push God out. Just to forget. We just forget. We don't actively say, I'm going to push God out. We just allow all these other things in, and there's not room for God. And so he sort of pushed out the back door without even noticing that he's gone. Riches make us overconfident in material things. Notice Psalm 30. Psalm 30 and verse 6. You know, we have to be aware of riches and just how dangerous they can be. Psalm 30 and verse 6. Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. You see, I'm prosperous. I trust in those riches. Oh, I'm not going to be moved now. That's a danger of riches. What we ought to be thinking is how we've been blessed by God and how can I use what God has blessed me with to further His cause. His cause is the most important cause in the world. And so what can I do with what God has blessed? How do I use my house? How do I use my car? Do I use that to pick people up and carry them to services? Do I use my house as a place of hospitality, a place of encouraging brethren to get together and to know one another? How do I use the blessings God has given me? And then ignorance. You know, ignorance destroys God's people. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Isaiah 5, verse 13, and Hosea 4, and verse 6. A lack of knowledge. Ignorance. That's why, you know, we try to encourage people, study, read your Bibles, learn about God. Ignorance can destroy you spiritually. Now, reasons why there's ignorance? Well, we've never been taught. That's a possibility. Someone's baptized into Christ. As we're commanded to do, we baptize them into Christ. They're raised up a new creature in Christ. And we just leave them to sink or swim. So they remain in ignorance. Well, you know, that's one way people are ignorant. They've just never been taught. And then another way, we forget what we knew. And that's what we read over in Hebrews 5, verses 11 and 12. By this time you ought to be teachers, but now you have someone need to teach you. They were taught, but they forgot. And so we become ignorant by not using the things we've learned and not continuing to study and grow. And then we ignore what we are taught. We are taught. The preacher preaches. The Bible class teacher teaches. And so we're taught, but we ignore it. We just put, I don't want to hear that. I've got my mind somewhere else. See, that's where discipline comes in. My body can be right here. My mind can be 100 miles off. It takes discipline to learn and to grow, whether we are reading or whether we're being taught publicly. And if we ignore what we're being taught, we won't grow. What we don't know does make a difference. And if we don't know the commands of God, we can't obey them. You ever stop and think about that? Can't obey what you don't know. If we don't know about judgment, we really don't understand about fiery judgment, about the vengeance of the Lord. We don't really understand that. We can't fear. If we don't know the truth, we'll be led into error. Second Peter, talks about knowledge, reminding them of God's Word, the importance to study, the importance to grow in the grace and knowledge. Why? Because there are false teachers out there who will twist God's Word. And if they're out there twisting, we wouldn't recognize it if we don't study and grow. And so, if we don't know the truth, we can be easily led into error. And then there is softness. Just a softness that comes in this world. Soft preaching comforts those who are indifferent. You know, when you think about preaching, it's not easy to preach what needs to be preached. It's hard. I was talking to Keith the other night, and you know, it's real easy. We both know how to do it. All preachers do. I know how to preach a lesson that when everybody leaves, they'll pat you on the back. Oh, that's a good lesson. Man, that's a good lesson. Everybody leaves with a warm, fuzzy feeling. But nobody's convicted of anything. What's difficult is to preach a lesson that's needed, a lesson that you know is going to step on someone's toes and they're not going to appreciate it. That's a lot more difficult to preach. And so when you're looking for a preacher and you look for someone who's going to be soft and go easy on sin, that's a danger sign. Does little to prick the heart. Positive preaching. Just positive lessons. Now, I'm not saying we don't need positive lessons. Certainly we do. We need good balance in our preaching. But what has happened, a lot of times the pendulum has swung over to the side of positive, soft, warm, fuzzy feeling sermons instead of preaching that pricks the heart, that makes those who are guilty feel guilty. A lack of teeth in the message. You know, it's not enough to preach the truth, but you must correct, rebuke, withdraw from if you need to. You must do that. It's not fun, and it's not easy. But it comes back to being zealous for the work of the Lord. Zealous. You want to save people's souls, and these people's souls are lost. So we need to do something to try to save their souls, so we obey God. Often we want the truth taught, but nothing's done about it. That's the sad thing, when the truth is taught, but nothing is followed up on. And then a loss of zeal, when the service to God is just ho-hum, no big deal, the fire has gone out. A loss of spiritual interest. That follows the loss of zeal. We talk about spiritual. That's when I talk about the work of the Lord. His work is spiritual work. And that's what we need to be zealous to do in our service to God. A lack of desire for the Word when we don't really want the Word. We don't want gospel sermons. We'd rather have stories. No interest in studying. We don't really want to know what the text means. And we're not bothered by sin and self or in others. No, I was telling the congregation where I preach. And you can know that every lesson I preach in a gospel meeting, I preach to them. And I preach to myself. But I tell them, you know, when you read God's Word and you need to, I'm going to give to you. And it's not going to be a pretty picture when the Lord comes. We fail to repent. So we repent. If I've not been zealous in serving the Lord, then I need to become active and become zealous, and I need to repent of that. I need to pray to God, tell God I'm sorry for my lack of care, my lack of concern. And it's prompted by godly sorrow. We ought to be ashamed of our sin. To me. Because, you know, I may preach, but I have to fight these same battles that you fight. The devil's trying to slow me down. The devil's trying to get me not to be zealous. The devil doesn't want me talking to my friends and my neighbors. The devil doesn't want me studying. I've got to fight these things. And each one of us have to. So I encourage you to look into your heart. And if you've not been diligent, if you've not been dedicated to the Lord as you should be, repent. Repent of the Lord. You're here. You're subject to the invitation of our Lord. Won't you come right now while we stand, while we sing?